Good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming out this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We're grateful that you're here with us, and we hope that you will find meaningful expressions of worship and praise here, as well as friendly people who want to love you and serve you. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to Psalm 29. The scripture reading is from Psalm 29, and while you're turning there, let me remind those of you who have been here over these few weeks that we are now in a new series on the mission of the church. This church, this local church, is between senior pastors. You've had one, and now you're with me for a little while, and then you're going to have a new senior pastor, God willing, one day, soon. Now, as you go through that transition, one of the things that often happens and is happening right now with your church is we are exploring what it means to be the church of Jesus, what our mission is, what the mission of this particular local church is. And so we are looking at the Bible to find out what kinds of things a church is supposed to be. And we began by going all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, where Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden, and God called them to do certain things and to be certain things. And we saw that today you and I are carrying through with those missions that God gave to the human race in the very beginning. And the first among these is the worship and service that we offer to God as our great King, the worship of God. But we noticed something beginning last week that very often, as Christian people, even very well-meaning and intending people, we tend to take worship and turn it upside down. We take the priorities that the Bible gives us and we put them at the top, and we take the things that the Bible says are good but not so important, and we turn them up on the top and put the important things on the bottom. So this morning, as we look at Psalm 29, we're going to see another time how this psalm is, from our perspective, upside down, but it's actually right side up, as we look to see this morning the purpose of worship. Hear now the word of our God. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. We celebrate you now, Lord Jesus, and delight in you. We turn our hearts and our minds to you, looking for you to speak to us now. We don't want mere human experience during these next few moments. We want an experience with you. And so we come now humbly, asking for your Spirit to fill us, that we may see you, that we may hear you speak, that we may be empowered to honor you and to bring these words of yours into our lives, that we may please you. Would you do that for your name's sake? Because we will give you all the glory for it, and all the praise belongs to you. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Think about yesterday for a moment and answer this question. Was yesterday a good day or a bad day? Now, if it was a good day, would you raise your hand, please? Good. Yeah, most people. And if it was a bad day, would you raise your hand, please? All right, a few brave souls. That's good. The rest of you should have raised your hands, too. You know, it really doesn't matter how you answer that question, yes or no, good or bad. There really is basically one criterion that we all use to answer a question like that. Yesterday was a good day if it was good for me. Yesterday was a bad day if it was good for me or bad for me. In other words, day after day, hour after hour, we basically live our lives as if the whole universe rotated around us. So days are good or bad because of us. Things are going in the right direction or the wrong direction because of us. But every once in a while, you'll get a glimpse of the fact that that's just not quite the way things are. Maybe you've been in a crowd, maybe a big football game or something, where you've been one of 100,000 people, and you realize how tiny and how insignificant you are. Maybe you visited an old grave site of an ancestor of yours whose name you didn't even know, much less know about what he or she did. And as you're standing there looking at that gravestone, you realize one day my descendants are going to do the same thing to me. And they're not even going to remember my name. When you have experiences like that, you begin to think of yourself as very tiny and very insignificant. And that can get to you after a while. And you begin to wonder, is it really a great privilege to be a human being? Is there anything that really makes this life of mine worth living and make me feel as if I am special in light of how insignificant I am? Well, one of the great things that the Bible tells us is that every human being is significant and has been greatly privileged. And one of the greatest privileges we have is that the God who created the entire universe invites people like you and me to come into his presence and to worship him. While it may not seem like such a privilege to be here this morning, maybe you would rather have stayed in bed, the reality is that this is a great honor to you and me. And God created human beings that we might seek for him, and in Christ, he enables us to find him. When we put our faith in Jesus, Jesus actually makes us worthy of entering into the presence of the one who created all things. And even more than that, he makes us capable by his Spirit of pleasing the God of the universe with our worship. This morning, as we take another look at Psalm 29, we want to begin to understand that purpose of worship. That worship is designed for the pleasure of God, for the honor of God. Now, to begin with, let's just think again about the way most people in America today think about a time like this. I mean, what's the purpose of a time like this? And last week, I suggested to you that there are at least four very popular models of worship. And as we think about these models for the ways people think about worship, we can discover what purposes they think are appropriate. Do you remember last week that we spoke in terms of worship being like a family reunion for lots of people? I go to church, I see my friends, Christian friends that I haven't seen all week, and it's just so wonderful. And your purpose in a setting like that is to reconnect, to find the satisfaction of seeing dear friends. It's not as if that's evil. It's just that when we take it and make it the highest priority we have at a time like this, we've actually turned worship on its head. Another model for worship that a lot of people have these days is that going to church is like going to your therapist. And you know what you do with your therapist. You pour your heart out, and the therapist sits there taking notes, like, well, how does that make you feel? And by the time you're finished, your 50 minutes, you're supposed to be feeling a lot better about yourself and a lot better about life. You pay your money, and you go. Well, a lot of people think that worship is like that. And there's nothing wrong with having your needs met, with you being able to pour your heart out before God and have King Jesus listen to you. That is an important thing. But when you make it the top priority of a time like this, it's turning it upside down again. Another way that many people think about the time we call worship, an hour like this, is they think in terms of this being a variety show, the Jay Leno show. You know, you have special music, you have a monologue, you have this going on and that going on, a few jokes here and there. And of course, when that's the case, the purpose of worship is to entertain you. You're sitting there and you're saying, can't they do any better than that? Can't they entertain us better? And again, there's nothing wrong with even being entertained in worship, unless you make it the top of the list of your purposes for a time like this. And then finally, especially in our branch of the church, the branch of the church that this particular local church represents, we tend to think of worship time as a classroom where the most important thing that must be accomplished is that you learn something. We think the sermon's the most important thing, and the most important thing about the sermon is that I get some new information in my brain. And believe me, you ought to be getting new information into your brain when you come to a worship time. But even that is not at the top of the list. There's something in common among all of those different popular models for what worship is today. Did you notice it? That at each one of those places to which we go, the purpose is to get something out of it. Whether it's a family reunion, a therapist's couch, whether it's a variety show or a classroom, the number one goal, the number one purpose is to get something. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat in the back seat of a car with children and their parents are up front and they're trying to show me that their kids are listening in church, and so they'll turn around to the kids and they'll say, well, Joe, what did you get out of church today? Because that's what we're looking for, something to get out of going to church. Now, if those are the common ways we think about a time of worship, we need now to look at Psalm 29. To see what the Bible would tell us is the grand and highest purpose for coming to a time like this. Do you remember how the psalm begins? Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Those are the angels of heaven, because your mind and your heart are in the throne room of God in heaven. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Did you notice that there's a word repeated three times in those two verses? Ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe, 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 ascribe. And then the last line says worship. There's a clue there that the purpose of worship is not to get something out of it. The purpose of worship is to ascribe something to God. Now, that word ascribe is not a word we use very often, is it? I mean, how many times in the day do you use the word ascribe? I don't. I never do. So what does it mean? Well, we could translate it any number of ways. It means to acknowledge. It means to reckon. It also means to give over. Think of it that way. Give to the Lord, O mighty ones. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. You see, the top of the list for the purposes of worship is not that you and I get something. It is rather that we give something. Not that we give to each other, but that we give something to God. Now notice what it says we are to give. Give to the Lord glory and strength. To do that means you recognize and you talk about and you do things that acknowledge the fact that he is glorious. That means he is splendid in his radiant, a step above everybody else, beyond imagination. We give glory to God, we acknowledge his glory, and we also acknowledge his strength, that he has the power to do great things. Can you not see that he does? Simply by looking at the universe of which we're a part, we can tell that he's got power and strength, and we are to give that over to God in everything that we do in a worship time. Give to the Lord the glory, the pledge of glory due to his name, the psalmist says. And when the psalmist says to his name, or the glory due to his name, it means that when you and I have called on him, we've called out his name, and then he responds to us. This is the reason why as Christians we pray in the name of Jesus. It's because we are crying out his name in times of help, and he responds. And we are to give him glory that's due to his powerful name. We are to worship him as he is wrapped in his splendid, glorious holiness. Light emitting from him that's beyond our imagination. Giving to God is the number one purpose for worship. As I was always growing up in the church and having to go to church a lot, it always troubled me that church services were called church services, worship services. I mean, you know what it's like. If you go to the service department at the auto store, they are going to give you a service. If you go to a charity that's called social services, what are they doing? They are giving services to people. And I never understood why we call worship times worship services. Why don't we call them worship gatherings or worship meetings or something like that? Why do we call them worship services? It's because someone is being served, but not you, not me. It's the God of heaven and earth who is being served. Men, imagine this. Imagine you're at your 25th wedding anniversary and you've decided not to forget this one, and you plan to have a very special evening with your wife. You take her to the fanciest restaurant in town. You're all dutied up, ready to go. You make it there on time. Your reservation is ready. In fact, you've actually reserved a very private table that's sort of off in a little alcove over here, separate from everything. You walk in the front door. The maitre d' is there. And you mention your name, and he says, your table's right back here. He walks you right back to your table. Now imagine if, as you turn the corner, there is your table, and sitting at your table were two waiters. And they looked up at you and they said, "We're so glad you're here because we know you had a reservation and we've been waiting for you. Would you now please go get us some menus?" Would that not strike you as odd? I mean, after all, you'd be saying, "Wait a minute, I'm paying a lot of money for tonight. I'm doing a lot of things. It's costing me a whole lot. And I think things here are backwards. I think you're the one that's supposed to be serving me, not me serving you." And indeed, that would be right. Because it's the role of the waiter to serve the customer, and not the other way around. I can only imagine that this must be the way that God often feels about worship services. Oh, there's a service going on here. But isn't it often true that what we do is we come to a place like this where God is the one who is to be served, and we sit down and we expect him to open up a menu and hand it to us and tell us what he's going to do for us? Is he going to give me a new friend today? Is he going to help me with my therapy? Is he going to entertain me? Is he going to teach me something? What's on the menu today, God? There's something backwards about that, because in reality, you are the waiters. In reality, you are the servants. And he is the one in a time like this to receive the attention of you. But isn't it true that so often we turn it around and do just the opposite? It's a problem for us because in our world, in our modern egalitarian Western world, we don't have very many models for how to perform services to others. I mean, think about what a Mother's Day is like. You are a special child. If you go to church with your mother, get her a card and a little flower and take her to lunch and then send her home. You're a special child because you didn't forget. It's very hard for us to figure out how to honor mom. It's very hard to figure out how to honor dad, how to serve dad on Father's Day. So the best we do is just some little token and go on. Get a birthday cake at the birthday time and then go on. We don't know how to do this in our culture. Now, I've been to places where they do know how to do this. For example, in Turkey, one time I was with a group of people and we were there at a little cave hotel, actually a hotel built into the side of mountains in Cappadocia. It's fascinating to see such things. But we walked in expecting to have dinner that evening, and we sat down in a little dining area, and we did have dinner. It was fabulous. It was several courses, and they prepared it very nicely for us and those sorts of things. But that wasn't enough as far as they were concerned in their culture to honor us. In our culture, that would have been enough. Pay a little money, pay a tip, and you're done. Honoring is over, but not for them. Between courses, they entertained us. The grandfather came out, started playing on his little guitar. Then the grandson came out the next time, and he started dancing as the grandfather was playing and singing. Then the grandfather starts singing while one of his sons starts playing the guitars and the drums for us. And he actually goes around and chooses every woman in the group and starts dancing with every woman in the group. By the time the evening was over, and it was hours long, they had spent the entire evening honoring us with great hospitality, singing and dancing and talking to us about how glad they were there, that we were there, how wonderful it was to have us, and they demonstrated it in what they did. This is characteristic of Middle Eastern culture. It's characteristic of Muslim culture, but it is not characteristic of our culture. Even when we have a wedding reception where we are trying to honor the bride and the groom, we shake their hands and then get to the food and talk to each other. It's as if they're not even there anymore. And the fact that our culture is this way makes it very difficult for you and me to understand what it would mean to honor God in this way, to give God glory, to give God strength, to give God the glory due to his name. But the reality is that as you do things in this time, you are doing things like that grandfather and his grandson and his sons and daughters did for us that evening in that Turkish hotel. You are entertaining the King of the universe. When you pray, he is watching to be pleased with your prayers. How are you doing? When you sing, he is watching to be honored and to be praised by you and to be pleased with your singing. How are you doing? When the sermon is delivered, he is watching to see your reaction to it. Are you accepting it? Are you receiving it? Are you grateful for him for what he's doing for you through his word? And he's looking to see, because he wants to be pleased and he wants to be honored. So how are you doing? Now, please don't misunderstand me. You receiving a blessing is a good part of worship. But notice something. Take a look at the last verse of this psalm, verse 11, where it says there, "The Lord gives strength to his people," or as it may be translated, "May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." There is a blessing in this psalm for the people. But did you notice where it is? It is at the end, after the show is done, after the entertainment is done, after all the attention has been given to God. It's much like we do at the end of this service when I stand up here and say, "May the Lord bless you and keep you." It's a blessing for you, indicating God's pleasure that you have entertained him. I wish we had more human cultural experiences that allowed us to understand what we are to be doing in worship. But I think you get the main idea. Worship is not a time for you to get something. Worship is a time for you to give something. What are you to give? Your gratitude. What are you to give? Your honor. What are you to give? Your words. What are you to give? Your voice in singing. What are you to give? Your earnest prayers and adoration of Him. Your admiration of the King of the universe to acknowledge His glory and strength and the glory due to His name. If we were to do this, how would it change our worship experience? How would it change? What would it be like for you if you came here intending as your number one purpose to give to God rather than to get something? Well, I think a number of things would have to change almost immediately. The first thing is this. You would not walk into this place where Holy Spirit is dwelling among us unprepared. You would come here prepared to give something. I remember one time I had a dear friend who was throwing a surprise birthday party for her husband. And as we talked to her on the phone, she just kept insisting, no, this is not a gift-bearing event. So don't bring any presents. We don't want to give any presents. He's an adult. He doesn't need presents. He just wants you to be there. All right, well, that was great. Sounded good to me. Say $50. Who cares? Okay? All right, so I go to this fine birthday party. I'm late, thank goodness. But I make it, finally. And when I walk into the main room, they're all sitting around eating and drinking and things like that, having a good time. And in the middle of the room is a big pile of presents. Everybody had brought presents. Now, if they had just sort of opened the presents real quickly and sort of shown them and gone on, that would have been fine. But no. What they did, of course, was take the card off, read the card to everyone. This is from Joe and Betty. Let's see what Joe and Betty gave him. And they opened it up and, oh, isn't this nice? We appreciate you so much. Everybody applause for Joe and Betty. Yeah, it was a very nice gift. Then the next person and the next person going around the room like this. And they get to me and I'm the only person there without a present. Never go to a birthday party without a present. And if they say don't bring one, leave it in the car so you can go get it and bring it in later, okay? Because you don't want to go to a gift-bearing event without a gift, do you? And yet, how many times have you come to the time of worship, which is to be a time in which we give to God empty-handed? Well, how do you get a gift that actually makes you want to give praise and honor to the Lord? Well, this is what you do. You think about what God has done for you. You remember something special that He's done for you that week. And as you come to church, you wrap it up in a present. You get your children to do the same thing, if not before, at least in the car as they're on the way over. It may keep you from having to argue in the car on the way over. That would be nice, wouldn't it? But you get them to talk about something that God has done, and they wrap it up like a present so that when you sing the first hymn, you're taking the bow off. When you pray the first prayer, you're opening the package a little bit. And as the prayers and the singing and the various things we do in a worship time continue, more and more the paper comes off, the box is open, and you're giving your adoration to God for the good that He has done in your life. Think about what God has done for you. He made you a human being. And if nothing else, that is worthy of praise to Him. I know you wish you were a dog and cat. I know sometimes you wish, oh, I wish I could just have a simple life like my dog. No, you don't. You have been honored with being a human being, the image of God in this world, and there's nothing greater that could possibly be yours except that as a sinful human being, God in His mercy has reached out to you in Jesus and has said, if you'll just trust my Son, You are welcomed into my presence forever. Could you want more than that? Well, he gives you more than that. Day after day, week after week, God does things in your life that if you will notice them and put them on the shelf of your home, you can bring them with you to church and you can give him the glory that is due to his name. So when you sing, don't sing because James has come up here and said, stand up and sing. Don't do it for that reason. Do it because you want to show God how grateful you are for the gifts he has given to you. When we pray, don't bow your head simply because everybody else is. Bow your head because the gifts that God has given you have humbled you. When you hear the word of God, don't go to sleep. Listen to him. He's worthy of your attention. And honor him as he deserves, as your great king. It's true that most of the time, on a day-to-day basis, we live our lives as if the whole universe rotated around me. It's a good day. It's a bad day. No matter what happened to anybody else, because of what happened to me. Well, worship is just the opposite of that. Because the universe does not rotate around you and me. It rotates around the God of heaven and earth. And we come before him in a time like this to give him glory, to give him strength, to give him the glory due to his name, and to worship him in the splendor of his holiness. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, how we adore you. We confess to you that many times we do think of this hour in terms of what we get from it. But now we say that we want to be people who have the right purpose for worship, to give you the glory due to your name. Write these words in our hearts that we might do them in great joy and pleasure. Amen.